Well, Christmas is just a few days away. Is everybody ready? Hopefully, you have been able to focus on Christ during this busy time of the year. Oh, yeah. But if not, perhaps you've been scatterbrained. There's still time to repent. You can change your ways. You can begin today to focus on the reason for the season, the Lord Jesus Christ. And today I want to help you to focus on him. That's what this time in the Word is all about, to refocus on Jesus. Over the past couple of weeks, we have looked at a couple titles that belong to Jesus. We've looked at the titles of Savior and the title King, those two titles. And we've seen that in those titles, they're unique titles given to Jesus, right? That title, Savior, is unique to Jesus because only Jesus can save us from our sins. There may be many saviors. That firefighter may save someone from a burning building, but only Jesus can save us from the flames of hell. Jesus is the unique King in that there have been many kings throughout the ages who have reigned on their thrones and over kingdoms. But Jesus is the ultimate King. He is the King above all kings. He is the perfect King of the Jews. And so he is a unique King with a capital K. Today I want us to focus on this title, Son, and what that means when Jesus is called the Son. If you take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 26 through 38. This is a very familiar passage that we hear at Christmas time, but there's some awesome details in here about the Son, Jesus being called the Son. Luke 1:26 says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May it be to me as you have said.' Then the angel left her." Well, how many of you are sons here today? Raise your hand if you are a son. Go ahead, come on. Come on, sons. There's a few more sons over here. Good. No ladies. No ladies should be raising their hands, Emmy. No. Sons. I was hoping nobody would be confused. Sons. Everybody knows the difference between a son and a daughter, right? If not, there's another sermon I have in my back pocket about who we are. That's another sermon for a different day because our culture is very confused on that. But again, we won't go there today. In our passage, we find the word son three times, in verse 31, verse 32, and again in verse 35. In verse 32, the angel there is simply speaking of the human nature of Jesus, that Mary would give birth and this child would be a boy. His gender would be a boy. He would be a male child. The angel there is talking about the human nature of Christ. Now, before ultrasounds ever came to be, there was always this element of surprise for the parents. And some of you, if you're old enough, you may remember giving birth to a child. And then you would wait in eager expectation for the doctor to either say what? It's a boy or it's a girl. It was a surprise. Nowadays, many parents, they find out, right? The surprise element is gone. They know often whether it is a boy or whether it is a girl. Well, Mary never had an ultrasound, but yet she knew what she was having. She knew that she was going to have a boy. She was going to have a son. But what kind of son would he be? And what the angel said next must have blown her mind. Can you imagine ladies who have given birth and an angel comes to you and says, you're going to have a son, and yes, you're going to name him Jesus. But then the angel says this, he will be called the Son of the Most High, and he will be called the Son of God. Wow. Jesus would be called the Son. I'd like us to consider today what it means for Jesus to be called the Son. And as we go through this, keep in mind that this word Son means more than just the gender of Jesus, but it is also a title that is given to Jesus. If we miss that point, we may go down some bad roads, some false teachings. And I think of all the titles that have been given to Jesus, this title of Son has caused many to have some false ideas or false teachings about who Jesus is. Well, what are some of those false teachings? There are actually many, many, many false teachings. One that stood out to me this week as I thought about it was the teaching, the false teaching that says that the Father actually had a physical union with Mary in order for the child to be born, and that comes out of Mormon theology. That's just a bad false teaching that is not biblical. Many false teachings, but the false teaching I want to focus on today is this, is that Jesus was merely a created being. In other words, people say, well, because Jesus was a son, like all of you who raised your hands, your sons, well, then he must have just been a mere man. Oh, he may have been a great man with incredible wisdom, with incredible humility and love, a teacher like no other, but nonetheless, he was just a mere man, and that's all and no more. And so many hold to that view. And why is that? The reason is, of course, Jesus was a man, was he not? We read about his birth in the scriptures. And though his conception was supernatural, his birth was natural. He came out Mary's birth canal like all of us came out of our mother's birth canal. Mary had labor pains. And I'm sure she was probably grabbing Joseph's arm and saying, you try this. Do you think this is easy? Joseph. And Joseph is saying, Mary, remember what we learned in Lamaze class. Just breathe. Take it easy. No, he didn't say that. I was having a flashback from 1991, right, Helen? And what we went through with our firstborn. But Jesus was a man. We read in the scriptures that he walked and he talked. He ate and he drank. He slept and he wept. Jesus was fully man. But is that all Jesus was? Answer, no. Jesus was also God in the flesh. And though that may boggle our human finite minds, this is what the scriptures clearly teach. Today I want to look at a passage or a couple passages that teach this, and there are many. And I hope you are aware of the many passages that teach this. But this morning, let's just focus on John chapter 1. Great passage to hide in your heart and to hide in your mind when we come to this idea of Jesus being God. Let's look at John 1, verses 1 and 2. John writes and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Well, the obvious question for us is this, is who is the Word. Who is John talking about when he said the Word was with God and the Word was God? Some have said, well, it's the Bible, right? Because isn't the Bible called the Word? Some have said, well, maybe it's an idea or just a philosophy. Well, John answers this question if we keep reading in John chapter 1. Let's look at John 1, verse 14. John says this. He says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I ask you, did the Bible become flesh? Was the Bible walking around in John's day? No, it's not the Bible. John makes it clear, the Word became flesh. The Word came from the Father. The Word is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God, the Son, the second person of our triune God. There are many more scriptures we could look at, but John 1 makes it very clear that Jesus was more than, quote, just a man. One of the things I love about Christmas time is singing the Christmas carols. And if you ever look at some of the lyrics in the Christmas carols, many of them have this awesome truth woven within them that Jesus is God. In the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, we hear the words, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Again, God in the flesh. In We Three Kings, we hear this line, glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Jesus was much more than just a human son. He was God the Son. So then, if Jesus is called the Son at the time of his birth, then we need to ask this question. Should this have been a total surprise for the Jewish people? Or should they have been expecting a son? The best way to answer this question is to let the Bible do the talking. And so I want to look at quite a few verses now that deal with this question of should they have been expecting a son? The first scripture we'll look at is Genesis chapter 3. In the beginning, let's start there. That's always a good place to start. In the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2, what do we read? God created everything, said it was good. Created man and woman, male and female, said it was very good. We read in Genesis 3 about the Garden of Eden and how the tempter came and Adam and Eve yielded to sin. And the tempter was the serpent, a.k.a. the devil, right? Or Satan in disguise. And so this is what we read in Genesis 3, 14 and 15. God speaks to the serpent after this sin was committed, and he says this, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. God there talks about the enmity that would be between Satan and the offspring of Eve, or the descendants of Eve, really mankind. There would be this strife, this enmity. But eventually, God would send a he. A he has got to be a what? A son. A son would come who would eventually do what? He would crush the head of the serpent, or strike the head of the serpent. A son would come. Fast forward to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's look at that. 2 Samuel 7. Israel is now a nation. Father Abraham had many sons by now. David is king of Israel, but David is about to die. And so God sends Nathan the prophet to say something to David. And this is some of what he says in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. He says, "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Now we know that David had a son called Solomon, and Solomon would go on to do what? He would build this extravagant, magnificent temple for the people of Israel. But let me ask you, did Solomon's house and Solomon's kingdom go on forever and ever? Answer, no. We often see what the destruction of the temple come, and they would rebuild, and sometimes more destruction would come. So this prophecy is not fully fulfilled in Solomon. There would be another son who would come and establish an eternal kingdom and build an eternal house for God's people. A son would come in this manner. Fast forward to the prophets. As you know, the prophets would often come and speak to Israel at a point in time when they had their backs turned away from God. And the prophets would say, "Hey, you need to turn around and come back to the Lord." And they would remind the people of who God is and what he had promised. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says. Two verses out of Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14 says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel," which means what? God with us. Second verse out of Isaiah is Isaiah 9:6. Says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." There's lots of stuff in the Old Testament that tell the people of Israel a son is coming. You better expect a son. But just any son? No, not just any son. A son who would actually crush the head of the devil. Let me ask you, what human could ever have the power to crush Satan? I'd say no human could ever have the power to do that. But the God-man, Jesus Christ, certainly has the power over every demonic force, over every angelic being. Christ is Lord over all creation, angelic beings included. So he has the power. He is the Son who can come and crush the devil for us. And he is the Son who will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Son who was spoken of, who would come for God's people. So then, what does all this mean for you and I today? When you get up Wednesday morning and sit around your Christmas tree and open maybe a few gifts, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, what difference does that make in your life and in my life? Does it make any difference? It ought to make a world of difference. Let me give you three things to ponder. Number one is this, is that it means that the Son is God. That's what it means. When we think of Jesus, we need to know that he is God in the flesh. One more passage I want to look at this morning out of Hebrews chapter 1. Awesome chapter of the Bible, Hebrews 1, verses 5 through 8, says this. It says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father'? Or again, 'I will be his father, and he will be my son'? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says this, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' And speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. The next time someone tries to equate Jesus with an angel, you kindly take them to Hebrews chapter 1, where the writer makes it very clear that there's a great difference between angels and Jesus. Angels worship the Son. Jesus has a throne. Jesus is called God in Hebrews chapter 1. So we need to keep in mind that this cute little baby that we think of at Christmas time is more than just a boy. But he is the Son who has an eternal throne, the one who reigns forever and ever, the one who is worshiped as God. And this brings us to number two, which is that the Son is to be worshiped. Again, Hebrews 1 makes it clear that the Son is to be worshiped. The writer says, to what angel did God ever say, worship that angel? Did God ever say, I want you to worship Michael, the archangel? No. Did God say to Mary, Mary, the angel came and announced the birth of Christ. What a great angel. I want you to worship Gabriel. No. Remember what happens at the end of the book of Revelation, where John, after he has this great vision and records it all, he falls down at the feet of an angel. And what does the angel say to that? Time out. Stop. Don't do it. I'm just a servant. I'm just an angel. I'm a messenger of God. Worship God and God alone. Great difference between Christ and the angels. Beauty of the Christmas story is that we see the Magi. We talked about this last week. What did they do when they saw the baby Jesus? They fell down and worshiped him. Beautiful story in the Gospels. I know you know it well. After Jesus fed the 5,000, remember what he did? He sent his disciples off in the boat. He said, hey guys, I'm going to catch up with you. I'm going to dismiss the crowd. I'll catch up with you later. So the disciples are on the boat, in the boat rather, and they're rowing all through the night. They're getting nowhere because a storm came up. Wind is blowing. Waves are coming in. And what happened? They look off in the distance, and there is this figure walking on the water. They freak out. It's a ghost. Jesus says, hey, don't freak out, guys. It's me. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, then command me to come to you. Jesus says, bring it on. Come, Peter. Peter gets out. He did good for a little while, right? But then eventually he got his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. So Jesus comes over to Peter. He grabs his arm. He pulls him out of the water. And they both get into the boat. When they get into the boat, the storm, the waves, everything became absolutely still and quiet. Do you know what the disciples did at that moment? They worshiped Jesus. Do you know what they said? Truly, this is the what? The Son of God. They worshiped Christ. And so as you think of Jesus this Christmas season, I pray that your heart would be stirred to worship him. As you get up on Wednesday morning in your new jammies, well, hopefully I'm going to get some new jammies. We've got a tradition. Christmas Eve, at least new boxers, new jammies. We get them on Christmas Eve. If we're good boys and good girls, we get our jammies on Christmas Eve. So we're wearing them on Christmas morning with our old socks. and we're just waiting for some new socks, because that's something I always look forward to on Christmas morning. But as you're there on Christmas morning, looking at the beautiful tree and opening presents, would you worship the the Savior? Would you worship the King? Would you worship the one who is God, the Son? I pray that your hearts are stirred to worship. And number three, because Jesus is the Son, we can know God's love. Please don't miss this part of the Christmas story. I know I've thrown out a lot of theology today about who Christ is, how he's fully man, fully God. And we need to know that in our minds, in our brains. But please let what's in your mind go to your heart so that it transforms your life. And when we think about the Christmas story, I pray that you're also reminded of the deep, deep love of God. Because we can experience human love, can't we, on a horizontal level. And often some of that human love is awesome and it goes very deep. But there is a much deeper, deeper love that we experience on a vertical sense when we know God. And this is what we find in the Christmas story. Remember what John writes in 1 John as we went through that letter together? Remember what John said? Let me remember what he said. He said, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." John also said, "This is how we know what love is." Foreigner asked that wonderful question. I want to know what love is. John says, "This is how we know what love is. This is how we know. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So too, we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." So as you think of the manger scene this year, think about the deep, deep love of Christ, who came willingly, left glory, came willingly, and allowed himself to be beaten and to be crucified. As Jesus said, "I could have called the whole host of angels to rescue me." Do you know that not only does Jesus have power and authority over the angels, but the angels worship Christ? And in that moment before the cross, Jesus could have said, "Hey guys, just, I'm done. I don't want to go through this pain and death. Take me, take me." He didn't do that. Why? Because he loved us. This season, this Christmas, reflect on these things. Number one, Jesus is the Son, and because he is the Son, he is God the Son. Therefore, we are to obey him. Number two, we're to worship him. And number three, let's bask in this incredible love that he has for us. Let's pray. Father, today I thank you for your word. I thank you so much for your scriptures that, Lord, at times as humans we can't fully comprehend who you are and your majesty and your nature. But Lord, your word reveals to us that Jesus is God in the flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Lord, we just glory in your truth. And we stand upon your word and what your word says today. And God, I pray that we would also be reminded of the tremendous love that you have for us. That Jesus would lay down his life for us, sinners, lost, depraved, rebels at heart, enemies of you. And yet, Jesus, you did this to bring us to the Father, to restore us, to reconcile us to God. God, thank you today for your amazing, amazing grace and your amazing love. And may we worship you, not just Christmas Day, but every day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.